We serve a great God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, like I said, we do count it a privilege to be here on this Sunday morning. The Bible said, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I just want to take a moment and say I do apologize for coming in a bit late. I was planning on coming in for your potluck breakfast this morning, but we keep a very busy schedule. We pastor here in Winnipeg, but also for many years of my life, I was a full-time evangelist. And so we've went from that transition of evangelizing full-time to trying to stay in Winnipeg full-time. But in the midst of it, we get out quite a bit. Last weekend, we were in Thompson, and we were preaching a camp meeting that has been going on now for consecutively for the last 16 years. And they rent a large hall in Thompson, and we were up there, and there was probably about 400 people coming out nightly, and a lot of people were giving their hearts to the Lord, and a lot of people were getting touched. And this last Thursday, Friday, and on last night, we were in Kenora, and we were downtown Kenora, and many people were giving their lives to the Lord, and the hall that we were in downtown Kenora was full every night, and so we thank God for that. And so by the time we closed service last night and we got all the instruments packed away and loaded up, we never left Kenora till just after probably around 12:30. And so by the time we got into Winnipeg and settled in, it was just after 3 a.m. in the morning. And so I closed my eyes and I opened them, and it was time to come. And so I do apologize that I wasn't here for that, and we were planning on being there. But God is good, and I want to thank the Lord for everything that He has done. My name is Neil Houle, and I am a full-blooded Cree Indian from northern Alberta. The community that I was born and raised in is called Goodfish Lake. And I gave my heart to the Lord at the age of 13 years old. I was raised many years by a single mother. And then she found a godly man, and God brought them together, and he became my father, and I thank the Lord for that. And at the age of 13 years old, I was under a red and a white tent on the corner of 4th Avenue and Angus Street in Regina, Saskatchewan, and a preacher was preaching that night the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that night at 13 years old, I responded to the altar call, and I went down to the altar, and it was an old-fashioned tent meeting. There was sawdust all over the floor, and they were singing a bunch of songs out of the old hymn books. And that night I surrendered my life to the Lord, and he has changed me ever since. And the Holy Ghost, or maybe you refer to it as the Holy Spirit, infilled me. And then God sent me on a path in my life to preach the gospel. I've always felt as a young man that it was my call or my destiny to travel and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible said in the book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse 8, it said, "But after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And I'm a King James fan, so when I'm quoting my verses, I'm a King James fan. But it said, "But after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you should receive power." And it said, "Power to be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Samaria," and then he says, "into the uttermost parts of the world." And so I believe that when the Spirit of the Lord filled me up, that he empowered me to go out and not just to do witnessing, as in the sense of knocking on doors and handing out tracts, but to go out and to be what he was, to go out and to do what he did, and to go out there and spread that same gospel message that he shared and he ultimately gave his life for. Jesus made a fascinating statement. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Of course, he was quoting Old Testament prophets that one day when the Messiah would come, the Spirit would rest upon him. And he was saying, "It is fulfilled in my life." And he was saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the binding up of the broken heart, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And I want to thank the Lord that he is still filling people, and he is still calling people, and he's still empowering them to go out there. You know, when we look at the world that we are currently living in, you know, the Bible says that we are not of this world, but we are living in this world. And when you walk watch news and you watch CNN, you watch Fox, maybe some of our boring Canadian news, I don't know, but it seems like the news is a little bit more exciting everywhere else but here in Canada. But when you look at the world, you could be depressed by all of the things that are going wrong, but I want to let you know we serve a good God, and with all the things that are going wrong, there's a lot of things that are going right. Right now, we are seeing in our Christian circles one of the greatest moves of God that this world has ever seen. There are more Spirit-filled, born-again believers that live on planet Earth right now than the total of men that were alive in Jesus' day. We're living in a time where the gospel is being spread to the uttermost parts of the world. There's not one part of this world that the gospel is not reaching by some sort of medium, either by satellite or internet or missionaries. I was blessed to see that young lady get up and say that she felt that she had a call to go to Australia, I believe it was, on a mission trip. God is still calling people, and He's still empowering people, because there is a world out there that is lost, that is hurting, that is wounded, and that just needs help. And I want to thank the Lord that I'm privileged to be a part of that gospel calling to go out there. And I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 13 years old. I was the youth pastor at my church when I was 15. I was the youngest youth pastor my church ever had. I was 15 years old, but I was very zealous, and when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I became a lover and a studier of the Word of God, and when my friends were out hanging at the mall and hanging out doing things, I was locked away in my room studying my Bible and praying and seeking the face of God, because I felt like I had a call. And you know, the one thing about being passionate about something, it'll birth a desire to go after it, and when I felt like I had that call to preach the gospel, there was a desire to read as much of the Word of God as I can, because I really believe that's how the Lord reveals Himself to us. I love worshiping. I love feeling the Spirit of God. But how many of you know that our number one authority in life as believers should be the Word of God? Come on, somebody say amen. I'm going to start preaching. Hallelujah. You're going to get me wound up here, but I believe that the Word of God is our number one authority, and I believe that it's good for doctrine and correction and reproof and encouragement, and we base our life out of that. And so I began to study the Word of God, and at 15 years old, I had a pastor that seen the call and the dedication that was on my life, and he entrusted me at a very awesome position at a very young age. And I remember when we started our youth group at our church, there was just me and a couple of the young people in our church, and I was the youth pastor for 1 year, and I mean, I was on fire for God. We were doing everything, and we started having young people church on Thursday night, and just like we had service on Sunday night, we did that on Thursday night, but it was the young people, and I would watch them preach on Sunday night, and so I'd get up and I'd preach maybe not what they preached, but how they preached on Sunday night, on Thursday night, and we started seeing people get saved, and we started seeing people get in touch by the power of God, and in the matter of a year, we went from just a couple people when we first started to having over 100 members that were connected to our youth group, and so I thank God for that, and a lot of those young people are still in ministry today. They're still in church. Some of them have started families, and they've went on to get a higher education and go into business and different things like that. Because how many of you know the gospel empowers you to do something great? We come to the Lord, and sometimes we're lost and we're hurting and we've got no direction. But when you begin to learn about the God of this Bible, He will give you purpose in your life. He will give you direction. He'll take a life that is going and just wandering aimlessly, and He'll give you direction for their life. And I think there is nothing more powerful than finding a Spirit-filled believer that has got a purpose or a direction or a mandate. We call it a vision. The Bible said that the people perish for a lack of vision. But if you ever get a Spirit-filled believer that'll get a vision from the Lord or a purpose or a direction, there's nothing more dangerous than that, as a Spirit-filled believer with a vision. And so then at 17 years old, I'm just trying to go through this as quickly quick as possible. At 17 years old, I felt the call to go on the full-time evangelistic field, and I was taking homeschooling at the time and getting my education like that, and I got invited to go and preach a meeting, and I'd preached some meetings, and I had some invitations at that time, but I really felt like God was going to lead me into full-time evangelism, and I had an invitation to Ontario, and I was going to preach in just a little community in Ontario, and I remember at 17 years old, and back then I never had no vehicle, and so they used to call me the Greyhound preacher, because everywhere I went was via the Greyhound bus, and so I got this invitation by a preacher at that time that was quite well known in that area. His name was Wilfred Owl, and he was a very inspirational and a very influential leader amongst the Pentecostal movement in that part of Ontario, and I got invited to his community of Massey, and I remember getting on the bus in Regina, and back then I only had enough money to buy my ticket from there to as close as Massey as I could get, and I had a couple dollars to buy myself a few Big Macs and a couple pop on the bus ride across the country, and I went with one invitation. I went and I had a three-day meeting that was booked, and I didn't have money to come home, and I only had enough money for a couple Big Mac meals at McDonald's, and I remember being terrified getting dropped off at the bus station, and I had a few people that were saying, well, I think you're kind of crazy. How are you going to get home? What are you going to do? And I just was reading that where when Jesus was commissioning his disciples to go out and to preach the gospel, he was telling them, you don't got to take two coats with you. You don't got to worry about where you're going to lay your head down. I believe that when you're in the will of God. Now, I'm not telling you to drop everything that you're doing. If you feel like God is calling you, you use wisdom, you use faith, you get guidance from the Lord. But I just felt like God was in it. And so I got on the bus and I headed across the country, and I went and I preached a three-day revival. And I ended up staying in Massey that time for 5 weeks of continual revival at 17 years old. I went for three nights and I ended up preaching for 5 weeks in a row. And then I went from there, and I ended up staying on the road for probably over a year. I went for a three-day meeting, and I just started going from one place to another, and doors started opening, and I'd stayed on the evangelistic field for a whole year, that whole while I was 17 years old until I turned 18, and I've been traveled for the Lord ever since. And then when I was roughly 20 years old, I walked into a church. I had a pastor at that time that was had a very evangelistic heart, and he pastored in Regina, but he also held meetings like we do across the country, and he got an invitation to preach at a church in Fredericton, New Brunswick, and I was preaching in Philadelphia at that time. God started opening up doors for me in America, and we were traveling across Canada and the United States, and I was holding a meeting in Philly, and my pastor called me and said, I'm going to New Brunswick. And at that time, he was facing some health issues. Since then, he's gone home to be with the Lord. But he called me and he said, will you come in case I get sick or I get tired, and then you can fill in the pulpit? And I said, yeah, I'll definitely come. So I closed my meeting in Philly, and I flew up to Toronto, and I met him. And we drove to New Brunswick. And when he went in to go and preach at this certain church, it just happened to be, I didn't know, but it was going to be my future father-in-law's church. And so we walked in through the door, and I came in at that time, and back then I used to hold his briefcase. I was what you'd refer to as an armor bearer, because I don't believe you could ever be too big that you can't serve. We've got a lot of people in ministry that want a spotlight, and they want all the privilege of being behind the pulpit or on the stage, but then they don't want to pick up garbage or straighten up chairs. And I've always had a servant's heart, and so I went just to be an armor bearer, and I was carrying his briefcase and all that. And when we walked into the church, I heard a voice that I thought sounded just like an angel. And so when I walked in, there my future wife was. I took a look at her, and she took one look at me, and she thought, who's that good-looking big Cree Indian from Alberta? At least I hope that's what she was thinking. And that's how it plays out in my mind when I think of the story. And so We went there, and we ended up staying there for 2 weeks of revival meetings in her father's church, and God was moving, and many people were giving their lives to the Lord, and people were getting touched, and we were seeing miracles, and we were seeing healings, and God was just doing something. And in the middle of all that, I was staring at her, and she started staring at me, and my smile started getting a little bit bigger. And one night, I asked her father, I said, is there any way I could take you out for a steak? And he said, yeah, sure. And so I found, it wasn't a very nice place, but I found one of the nicest restaurants in Fredericton, and I sat across the table from him, and I was very nervous, and I said, I just want to ask you a question. And I think he already knew what was coming, and I said, I'm a full-time evangelist. I said, you know what I do, and I explained a little bit of my life to him, and I said, I just want to know if I could get your blessing to call your daughter when I leave and fellowship with her, and we'll see where it goes from then. And I was very nervous, shaking in my shoes, shaking all over, and he gave me his blessing, and that's how our relationship started. And when being a full-time evangelist, not being from Fredericton, the whole year before we got married, I was on the road. I was from everywhere, from Miami to Arizona to New York City. And so I never spent a lot of time around her before we first got married. And then 2 days before we got married, I hopped on a plane from Phoenix, Arizona to New Brunswick. And I had to go and get fitted for my tuxedo. And they never did it good. And so I went, and my shirt was short, and my jacket was tight, and I was wearing flood pants. They were about that high. And I was standing up at the altar, and I remember the day that we got married, I was terrified, but it was the best decision besides asking Jesus Christ into my heart. And when we got married, we started evangelizing full time. And some people go on cruises, and some people fly to Fiji, and some people go to Jamaica. But when me and my wife got married, we drove to Red Lake in Ontario. I don't know if you're familiar with Ontario, but we drove to Red Lake, Ontario, and it was in the almost early fall time, and then we went and got on a little fishing boat, 12 feet. This was our yacht, and we got on this fishing boat from Red Lake, and we went up to a community called Pecanjicum, and we went preaching. That's what we did right after we got married, and we've been in ministry ever since, and God led us, guide us, and he's blessed us. And then probably about 3 years ago, we began to feel that God was changing the direction for our ministry, and I loved being an evangelist. I liked that shouting, dancing, hollering, and when I get wound up, I'll stand on chairs and shake my Bible and do all that. I'm just a wild man when I'm preaching. But a couple years ago, I started noticing that God was changing the direction of our ministry and how we ministered. And when you start looking at the qualifications of a pastor, and you start looking at the qualifications of a bishop, which is like a pastor, an overseer, somebody that watches over the flock, it's different. You know, the Bible tells us that there is a fivefold ministry. We see five different categories of ministries, and they're different callings. An evangelist is not the same as a pastor, and a pastor is not the same as an apostle. An apostle is not the same as a prophet. And I still believe that God speaks to people. I still believe in the prophetic. I still believe that God can and will do what no other power can do. And for many years, I was an evangelist, and that's the kind of ministry that we had. But then probably about 3 years ago, I started noticing that God was changing the direction of our ministry. And I loved being the night preacher. I loved getting up at night and preaching and being somewhere and then being able to leave after I stirred things up and left it in the pastor's hands to have to deal with it. And that's the joys of being an evangelist. But my father-in-law, we were living in New Brunswick at the time. We owned a home in New Brunswick. And I was traveling some, and I was working a little bit in New Brunswick. God had gave us some children since then. We have four little girls. We have a 7-year-old, a little girl that just turned 4. We have a 2-year-old, and we have a little baby that's 7 months. So we've got a young family, and we've got our church family. But we were living in New Brunswick, and my father-in-law used to always preach on Sunday mornings. And one Sunday, he called me, and he said, I was going to ask you to preach tonight, but he said, I'm feeling evangelistic. And so he said, I'd like to preach tonight. Would you preach for me Sunday morning? And Sunday mornings at our home church in New Brunswick was always Sunday school. It was always a teaching time. And I was so used to preaching at night, being the evangelist. So it was going to be a change on that Sunday morning. And I said, yeah, I'll definitely preach for you on this Sunday morning. So I began to study and I began to put together a lesson. And the more I studied and the more I began to put it together, the more I fell in love with it. And on that Sunday morning when I got up, it wasn't the evangelist that was coming out of me, but it was more of a teacher, because there's a time where you need to excite your people, and there's a time you need to inspire your people, but then there's a time you've got to inform your people. And you can have great inspiration in your life, but if you lack having the information that you need that qualifies you to do what God has called you, somebody say amen, then you can only go so far. Ambition and excitement and all that joy will only take you so far. But when you build on a solid foundation, and there was no better foundation than the Word of God. And when you build your life upon the Word of God, when storms and trials and struggles come in your life, and they will come. The thing about serving Jesus is often when we hear preachers preach it, they present it in the way like we're never going to face a struggle or we're never going to go through a trial. But my Bible teaches me this, that the rain, it falls on the just and it falls on the unjust. And so sometimes bad things happen to good people, and sometimes good things happen to bad people. And there's one thing that we learn the longer we live life is we're going to face struggles. We're going to go through trials. Sometimes it's financially. Sometimes it's in our family. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut in our life and we can't explain why. I wonder if there's anybody in this place ever been through something in your life and you couldn't explain it. You knew what you felt. You knew what you were going through, but you just didn't quite know what you were going through. I want to let you know those hard times in your life, you're going to need a little bit more than a dance. You're going to need a little bit more than a shake. You're going to need a little bit more than an excitement to pull you through. You're going to need something that you can stand on. Come on, somebody say amen. The parable that Jesus taught, my God, I'm getting wound up. The parable that Jesus talked about, the man that built a beautiful house on the sand, and the Bible said, and when the storm came and the wind began to blow and the rain began to fall, that foundation, because it was sand, it was weak, it was washed out, and the house came falling down. And you know, the King James said, and great was the fall. They built something beautiful and they built something awesome, but because the foundation was weak, great was the fall. But then he said there was a man that came along and built the same house, built something great, but the foundation was different. He built upon the rock. And how many of you know the rock that we build on is Christ Jesus? John says something very fascinating. I am a lover of the Word of God. When you study Matthew and you study Luke, we are introduced to Jesus as a baby in a manger. That's how the authors of those books introduced him to us. But when you read what John writes, the Bible said in the beginning, John chapter number 1, he said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And 14 verses later, the Bible said, and the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Come on, somebody say amen. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 21 said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we understand when the Word became flesh, born of a virgin, we call him Jesus. He is that rock that we build upon. Come on, somebody say amen. And I had a young man ask me one day, because I'm preaching, Paul made a fascinating statement. Paul said, it's in him I live, it's in him I move, it's in him I have my being. I had a young man come one day and ask me, he said, how do I live in God? How do I have my being in God? How do I move in God? And I believe with all of my heart, how you live in God, how you move in God, how you have your being in God, is when you get the Word of God and you find the principles and the teaching and the direction that it gives, and you live your life the best you can according to the Word of God. I believe that's living in God. And when you make your, when you take your footsteps in life, when they line up with the Word of God, I believe that's moving in God. Come on, somebody say amen. And when we're facing facing struggles in our life and we're going through turmoils in our life. Maybe we're facing sickness. Maybe we're facing depression. How do I live in Him in the midst of turmoil? I find out what the Word of God teaches. And sometimes when you've got nobody to prophesy to you and to preach to you and to proclaim good things over you, you got to preach to yourself. You got to open up the Word of God. And if you're sick, sometimes you just got to speak to yourself. Maybe Pastor Rob and Pastor George ain't there. Just lay hands on yourself and say, devil, you are a liar. I am healed. The Bible said, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the sick say, I am healed. Sometimes you just got to speak and build yourself up upon that most precious faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Go ahead, clap your hands for the Lord. That's all right. I better get back to testifying. I'm going to start preaching here. Hallelujah. But I love the Lord, and I believe in building a solid foundation in the Word of God. And so I got up on that Sunday morning, and I taught. And it was just awesome, and I just felt comfortable in that position. And then I guess my father-in-law thought I looked pretty comfortable because he asked me to preach the next six Sunday mornings in a row. And I began to teach Bible studies, and we began to go into different series. And it was very exciting because the Bible said that as a pastor, I'm to be more apt to teach than I am to preach. And there's a difference. There's a difference between preaching and teaching. When you're preaching, you're exciting, you're inspiring, you're trying to challenge your people to dream big, you're trying to challenge your people and motivate them that no matter what they've come from, no matter what kind of past they had, you can preach to them and tell them that you're better than that and you're bigger than that. And God's got giftings that He can unlock with His Spirit on the inside of you that can open up great doors for you. How many of you know that's what the Bible said? The Bible said that your gift would make room for you. Your gift would bring you. And there's a difference between the man and the gift. When you look at that proverb, when Solomon is speaking, he said there is a man and his gift, and that gift will make room for him. It will open up doors for him, and it'll bring the man in front of great people. And there are people in this place, you've got giftings on the inside of you. There is not one person in this place that God has left you without a gift. Every person in this place, God has put something on the inside of you. Maybe you haven't realized it yet. Maybe it hasn't come into the full fruition in your life. But I want to let you know, you keep serving God. You keep allowing the Spirit of the Lord to move on you, and He'll pull a gift out of you. And when that gift gets pulled out of you and you begin to operate in that gift, it'll make room for you. It'll open up doors for you that no man can close. Come on, somebody say amen. It'll bring you from the ghetto to the get-mo. Hallelujah. It'll do for you what no other power can do, and that's the truth. And so we begin to teach, and we begin to get into different series, and I just felt comfortable in that role, in that position. And then probably about a year after that, and I begin to tell my wife, but she was kind of settled into New Brunswick at the time, and she was comfortable with our little home and our land that we had and our little family and our dog and our cat and all that kind of stuff. But I began to say, you know what, I love New Brunswick, but I began to tell my wife, you know what, I just don't feel like this is the fullness of the destiny that's upon my life. And I really believe that sometimes in the process of transition in our life, God makes us uncomfortable where we are. We go through life and we're happy for so long, but then one day we wake up and we realize there's more to life than what I have. And I want to let you know, don't ever let the enemy cause you to settle. Don't ever allow your circumstances or even what God has brought you out of or where God birthed you in to limit the success or your potential in your life. One day God is speaking to Abraham and God tells him, I want you to go outside. I imagine it's at night because he says, I want you to look up at the heavens. And he says, you see the stars that are in the heaven? And Abraham says, yes, I see the stars. He said, can you number them? And Abraham's counting. I call him Uncle Abe. Uncle Abe's counting. 1, 2, 3. And he gets to about 100. 100, and he just says, I can't do it. There's so many up there. There's no way that I could count them. And the Lord said, as the stars are in the heaven and as the sand are in the sea, that's how I'm going to make your seed. And Abraham had no children at that time. Abraham was married to a wife that was barren. She could not birth. He was stuck in a situation where it seemed like nothing could come out of it. And I wonder if there's anybody in this place ever faced a time in your life where you felt nothing good could come out of me. Nothing good could come out of the circumstances that I was birthed in. Maybe you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe you were born with the wrong last name. Maybe you think that you were born into such awful circumstances that nothing good can come out of your life. But I want to let you know on this Sunday morning, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you might have been born in an awful situation, but Jesus said you must be born again. Come on, somebody say amen. And so the Lord doesn't deny that sometimes we're birthed into horrible situations, but he gives us the opportunity to start over again. And that's the wonderful thing about the born-again experience through Jesus Christ, that grace that has been extended to us through his blood. We have that opportunity to start over again and allow God to do something great. But the point that I'm getting at is Abraham had to come out of his house to look up towards the heavens and see the stars. As long as he was in his home, his home that had walls, his home that had a roof, his home that had limitation, he could not see the full extent of what God wanted him to do. And so God had to say, Abraham, come out of the place of limitation in your life. And the moment Abraham stepped out of the place that was limiting him, God said, now look at the stars, because at a place, there was a time in your life you were limited and you could not see this before. But now that I brought you out of it, I'm going to do great and mighty things for you. Oh, somebody say amen. And then one day he's up on a mountain and he's looking, and God is speaking to Abraham, and he says, from the river Euphrates to this river and that river, he says, this is the border of the land that I'm going to give thee. And then he says something fascinating that changed my life and the way I look at the word of God. He tells Abraham, as far as your eye can see it, Abraham, will I give it to thee. He said, as far as you can see, will I give it to thee? And the principle of the text is this. He was telling Abraham, if you can see it, if you can visualize it, I know you're with a wife right now that's barren. I know you don't own no property right now. You might only got a few oxen, a few cattle, and a few manservants. But Abraham, if you could ever look beyond what I brought you out of, look beyond your limitation and see a thing, he said, if you can see it, will I give it to thee? I want to challenge. I know that I came this morning just to testify and share a little bit about my life and my wife's life and our ministry, but I want to challenge somebody in this place. You need to start seeing a thing. You need to start seeing beyond the limitations that are in your life. Come on, somebody say amen. When you study the word of God, when you go home, and I got to wrap this up. When you go home, you read the story of when now the children of Israel had come into the land that was flowing with milk and honey, into the land of Cana. When you study the word of God, there's a character by the name of Caleb. Caleb, who had been one of the men in charge after Joshua now takes leadership over the children of Israel. And Caleb gets to the point where he's 85 years old. Caleb is 85 years old, and one day he comes to Joshua after they had been in their land for about 5 years, and the land was starting to be divvied up to different homes and tribes and nations. And Caleb now comes to Joshua, and he says, I want you to remember, Joshua, what the man of God Moses said in the day that when the Lord sent us into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. He said, when I came back, I told Moses, we are able to go up and take this land. There might be giants in this land. There might be an enemy in this land. There might be opposition in this land. But I believe with all of my heart that we can go and take this what belongs to us. But the Bible said that there were 12 men that went in, and 10 of those men gave the people and Moses such an evil report that the hearts of the people melted and they turned, and a spirit of doubt overtook them and limitation was put upon them. Well, because they wandered for 40 days and they came back with an unbelieving report, the Bible said that God got mad at the children of Israel. And God says to Moses, because the children of Israel wandered through the land of Canaan for 40 days and they came back with an evil report, he said, I'm going to make each one of those days as a year. See, I hear people preaching all the time that it was God's will for the children of Israel to be in the wilderness for 40 years. That is not true. It was never God's will for the children of Israel to wander for 40 years. That was a punishment because of their unbelief. And the thing about being an unbeliever or surrounded by unbelievers, it'll prevent you from coming into the fullness of what God has for you. And so they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of that unbelieving report. And God had to wipe out a generation of unbelievers. And a new generation rose up, and it was being led now by Joshua and also by Caleb. But the thing about it, when Caleb first went into Cana as a spy, he was 40 years old. But then exactly 45 years after that, he got back to the place where he wandered through as a spy 45 years before that. And he goes to Joshua and he says, remember what Moses, the man of God, said. Moses said, and God was speaking through him, that because I had a good report, because I was filled with faith, that God was going to give me where my foot tread. The Bible said that he'll give you every place through where your footsteps are. And so Caleb was saying, I want this mountain. And the Bible said that Caleb said, I know the Anakim people were a race of giants. History will tell us that they stood somewhere between 9 and 15 feet tall, the Anakim nation, and they lived up on a mountaintop. And Caleb said, I am able to go up and take this mountain. I know there's giants on this mountain, and it's not going to be easy, and it's going to be a fight, and I might have a struggle. But Caleb, at 85 years old, said to Joshua, he said, as my strength was when I was 40, he said, so is my strength now that I am 85. And then Caleb says to Joshua something fascinating. He said to Joshua, he said, I don't only have the faith to go to battle, but he said, I've got the faith to come back from the battle. And the principle is this: Caleb was able to see beyond the battle. Caleb was able to see beyond the struggle. Caleb had the faith that not only am I going to a fight, not only is there going to be a time of war, but I can see myself coming home. I can see myself with the victory. I can see my body healed. Maybe you're in this place this morning and you're facing sickness. I challenge you to let the word of God come alive on the inside of you. Let the Spirit of the Lord cause it to be revealed to you, that you don't only look at yourself sick, but you can see yourself healed. You can see yourself delivered. You can see yourself coming out of a thing. Oh, somebody clap your hands for the Lord. Hallelujah. But God, I got to wrap this up. I've taken longer than I planned, but dangerous to give a preacher a microphone. We begin to see the direction changing within our ministry. And I begin to teach Sunday morning Bible studies at our church. And then probably, and I'll just wrap this up in just a couple minutes, but then probably about a year before we actually moved to Winnipeg, we began to go through a real struggle. And we were facing a struggle in our marriage, and we didn't understand why. We were facing a struggle within our home, and it was at a point in our life where we were uncomfortable. It wasn't like we were nasty fighting all the time, but I was working a little bit for my father-in-law, who owns a company, and we were doing some contracting work with the Army and base Gagetown, just outside of Oromocto, one of the largest Army bases in Canada. And so we were doing some contracting work on this Army base, and I was working from 9 till 5, 9 till 6, and we were doing a lot of evening jobs, and I'd get home and I'd work all day, and I'd go to sleep probably around 9, 10 o'clock that night, because we'd start out at work very early, and I would only sleep for about 3 hours, maybe 4 hours, and then I was waking up at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I just couldn't sleep. I would toss and I would turn inside of my bed. Sleep wouldn't come. I'd get up and I'd watch golf on television, and I mean, I'd try to do everything I could. I'd read. I'd try to do everything I could to fall asleep, but nothing would work. And I'd be lying in bed, and then I started going, I started going like that, because I wanted my wife to wake up. was tossing and turning in bed. I was bumping her, kicking her, all that kind of stuff. And so finally she'd wake up. She'd say, what's wrong? What's wrong? And then because I felt so much pressure and I didn't know what was going on. And I would just unload everything I had onto my wife. This is what I feel. I'm not happy here. I feel like God wants more for me. And I didn't understand it. I didn't understand that I was in the process in my life of God transition in my life, where God was not only transitioning my ministry, but God was about to transition my family, my vision, my direction, what I seen, what I was believing Him for. And this started happening now for a couple months, and I'd wake up my wife, and I would just give everything I had to her for about 2 hours, and then I could sleep, and I'd lie in bed, and then she had to carry the load of what I was facing, and those she'd be up for the rest of the night and then have to get up with the girls, and I'd sleep and get up and I'd go to work, and it started being like this. And then I remember we were having this, and I won't say that me and my wife fight. I won't say that we fight, but I will say that sometimes we have loud fellowship. We don't fight, but we fellowship loud at times. And so we were having this moment of loud fellowship within our home. And it just felt like the pressure was on. And it just felt like something was coming to a head. We just couldn't handle it no more. And I was stressed out, and I didn't know why. And she was stressed out and living on very little sleep. My wife was. And I was sitting in the living room of my home in Sheffield, just outside of Fredericton, New Brunswick. And something broke on the inside of me. And it was this passionate fellowship moment where we were being very loud, and then I just broke down, and I started laughing, and my wife was like, why are you laughing? Are you laughing at me? And I said, don't you see it? I said, don't you see the stress and the turmoil and the struggle, and why we're uncomfortable? It's because God is transitioning us. It's because God no longer wants us where we are. He wants us to move, and sometimes moving in God, you know, we can romanticize it, we can talk about it, we can dream about it, but actually taking a step of faith and doing it is a whole lot bigger than just talking about it. And so me and my wife begin to go into prayer. We didn't quite know exactly what God wanted us to do, but we begin to go into prayer. We begin to go into fasting. We begin to sit down and share from our hearts and get the direction that both of us wanted to go in life. And one day we got down, and I said to my wife, I want you to write down every goal you want to accomplish in your life. And I did the same. And I told my wife, I want you to write down everything you want to do in your life. And I did the same. And once we got our goals and our visions and our desires written down, we combined them together. And some of them we put a check mark by, and some of them we put a big old X by, because sometimes in marriage it takes compromise to accomplish what God wants you to do. Come on, somebody say amen. Hallelujah. And sometimes you just got to say a happy wife is a happy life. I don't know. But so we got the direction that God was wanting us to go in. And to make a long story short, and I won't go into all the details, I was in meetings here in Winnipeg, and it was in the middle of the winter, and I flew home to New Brunswick, and we had been talking about different things, and I had several churches that were offered to me in different positions on ministry boards, and I just didn't feel like any of them were the call. And there was a town or city called St. John, an hour south of where we lived. And we went and we started building hunting in St. John. Me and my wife went down there. We were driving all over, and I had some awesome revivals, and I knew some churches in the area, and we worked with some people. And so we started looking for a building in St. John, and it felt good all the way until we got to St. John. And then when we were driving St. John, New Brunswick, it didn't feel good when we were driving around. The thought of it before we got there was good, but then when we were driving around, it just didn't seem right. And then Moncton was 2 hours east of where we lived, and it was the same thing for Moncton. We started driving there, and then Newcastle or Miramichi City, and we started driving all these different places, and I started saying to my wife, well, maybe it's God's will for us to move to New York. Maybe we need to move to Chicago. Maybe we need to move to Phoenix. And I started thinking of a warmer climate, and I started going south, more south, and I said, surely this has got to be the place, Miami, close to the beach. I said, I could see myself pastoring somewhere down there. And so I'm in the middle, and I found out now why they called it Winterpeg ever since I moved here. I'm here in Winnipeg, and it's just freezing. And so I get on the plane, and I fly back to New Brunswick, and we're sitting there, and then I just said to my wife, I just said, well, what about Winnipeg? And before that, it was either a yes or a no right away. And I said, well, what about Winnipeg? What do you think about Winnipeg? And my wife gets silent, and we begin to go into prayer. And a couple days later, she comes back, and she says, you know what? There's something about Winnipeg. I feel like that's the place. And so we begin to go into prayer. I begin to do a little bit of research about Winnipeg. And you know what? The comment was made, Winnipeg was the best city in Canada, and it is beautiful, and it is wonderful. But I don't know if I was just surrounded by a bunch of unbelievers, but I had all kinds of people saying, oh, you don't want to move to Winnipeg. You see the crime rate. You see all these kind of things in Winnipeg. You don't want to move there. And when we finally settled that we were moving, people were saying, you don't want to live in this part of town. You don't want to live in that part of town. You know, you want to move as far away from downtown as you can. And I told my wife, I don't care where I got to live. I feel like God wants us to be in Winnipeg. And so we started coming to Winnipeg. Well, I was coming, flying in and out, holding meetings in this part of Canada. And I would take it a day. And I started looking for homes all over Winnipeg. And we started inquiring about buildings, and we looked at several different buildings in the Winnipeg area, and some of them were nice, some of them were cheap, some of them weren't so nice, some of them were in great areas, some of them weren't in that great areas. Sister Linda Maranock, who's became one of our members at our church, got a hold of either Pastor Rob or Pastor George, because my mother and my father pastor a church in Regina. They were putting on special meetings here in the city of Winnipeg, and in the NCI radio station, they were going to be broadcasting the services live, and they invited me in to be the speaker. And so that's how I first came into this church. I came to be a special speaker at an event somebody else was putting on, and I preached my heart out for those 3 nights. And God was moving in such a powerful way, and we were praying. And somebody said something to me. They said, well, why don't you rent the building that the special meetings were held at? And so I called Sister Linda Maranock, because I didn't know Pastor Rob or Pastor George at the time. And I said, would you contact them and see if they would consider renting to us? Pray about it. And that's how the ball started rolling. And then I had the opportunity. I was just about to head out of town. I was looking at a home, and I was about to head out of town. And I either talked, I think, to Pastor Rob or Pastor George, and they said, well, we're at the church right now, and we were trying to nail down a day that we could sit together and fellowship, and I could pour out my heart to them, and a couple of times didn't work out, and so finally, there I was, and I this morning, I looked like a preacher, but that day, I didn't look like a preacher, and my hair was all messed up, and I had dirty jeans on because I'd been traveling, and so I remember talking to one of them on the phone. I said, I'd love to come and meet you, but I don't look like a preacher today, and they said, we don't care how you look. We don't care how you're dressed. And so I came by, and we sat in that little room in the back, and I just poured out my heart. I never knew them. We never had coffee. I'd never fellowshiped with them before. And I went in there, and I didn't know what to expect. I was kind of nervous. I was kind of scared, because I felt like I was getting called into the principal's office. And that's not how they treated me. I'm just telling you how I felt, because I'd never been in a situation like that. And so I get in the back room, and I was kind of nervous. My foot was kind of jittering. And then just said, what do you feel like God's wanting you to do? And I just poured out my heart. I just gave them my heart. And I felt like God caused a connection to take place there in that back room. And they had a time of prayer, and they prayed over me, and I got in my vehicle, and I headed out of town, and I called my wife, and I told how an awesome meeting that we had, and I said, I think this might be the place, and God worked it out. And I want to thank the Lord for Pastor George and Pastor Rob and the board here at West End Community Church, and also you as the members that opened up your church, opened up your facility, and allowed us to come in and begin to birth what we feel like God has put on the inside of our hearts. And I just want to see people saved. I want to see people get touched by the power of God. I believe that when you present the Word of God and the Spirit of God makes it to come alive in the hearts of the believer and the unbeliever, it'll help them to become something great in their life. Well, it's in my heart for missions. It's in my heart to feed the hungry, to reach the lost, and to go out there and to be God's hands, feet, and to be God's hands upon this earth. I don't believe that God needs any man to do a work on this earth, but at the same time, I believe that God uses a man. And when I say that man, I mean man and woman, because woman was pulled out of man. Come on, somebody say amen. And so when God uses humanity, that's how revival happens. happens. That's how people get touched. People couldn't get saved except, the Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching. So it takes somebody to submit their life to preach the gospel. And how salvation happens is, I study the Word of God. Salvation happens by, number one, the Spirit of the Lord begins to draw man. Jesus made the statement, no man can come to me except the Father first draws them. And I believe how the Father draws them is when somebody surrenders their life to a call, to a vision, to a mandate, and they begin to present the gospel. Maybe your call is not to stand behind a pulpit. Maybe your call is to be a preacher on your job. Maybe your call is to be a preacher in your school. Maybe your job is to be a preacher on the block that you live on. But we all have a pulpit in our life, and when you surrender to that call and you present the gospel to people, maybe you don't get up and read a scripture, right? But you live the gospel in your everyday life. Sometimes the only Bible that unbelievers read are the way you live your life. And when they watch you live their life, they want what you got. Because I wasn't born saved. David said, I was born in sin and I was shaped in iniquity. There was a time in my life I was lost, I was hurt, I had no direction, but God got a hold of me. I thank the Lord that He got a hold of me at a young age. I'm not saying that I've been perfect since the age of 13. God took me through a process where I was on he took me through the refiner's fire. I was the potter, I was the clay. He was the potter. He broke me down a couple times and built me back up again. But I'm still just a work in progress. But when you surrender your life to do a work for God, God can and will use you. Since we've started, I close with this. I promise. I know I've closed 3 or 4 times, but I'm closing with this morning. When we came to the city of Winnipeg, I didn't want to just come and just start a church and just hold meetings and have a Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, all that. I wanted to come and impact the city of Winnipeg. I wanted to come and I wanted to reach the hurting and the lost. And we're not a big church. We're not a big church yet, but God is adding to us. And we're getting some faithful people, and we're teaching them, we're training them. We're getting some new converts that are coming in, and we're teaching them what the Word of God teaches. And God put it on our heart to do different ministry outreaches. And this last summer, God spoke. And we'd only had our church going for a couple months. And there was only 4 members at that time. Me, my wife, and a couple other people. And God spoke to us to feed the hungry in downtown Winnipeg. And so we took on this monumental challenge, and we didn't have no group funding us, and we didn't have a bunch of people pouring finances into our church, but we had a big vision. And one of our things that we stand upon in our church is, we are a local church, but we have to have a global vision. And so I said to my wife, I said, we need to pray. We need to see if we can get a piece of ground somewhere that we could pull some barbecues out and feed the hungry and preach the gospel to them. And it started off one night, we were just sitting having Bible study, and I shared it to the people, and it ended up when we did the outreach, we got the Love Lives Here site downtown behind the Thunderbird House. We put up some gazebos, pulled out some barbecues, and we ended up feeding over 350 people and presenting them the gospel. 2 months later, we did it again, and we ended up reaching 400 people. And then God spoke to us that on Christmas Day, I come from a very traditional family, and on Christmas Day, we gathered with our family, opened up our presents, read the Christmas story, not about Mr. Santa Claus, but about Jesus, the real reason for the season, but I won't go on all that. God spoke to us to do a meal on Christmas Day. So on the December the 25th, we called around and we were able to get the Thunderbird House, and they wanted $500 to rent it on Christmas Day. And we said, all right, well, because it was such a great location. And then one day, I think the Spirit of the Lord began to move on my wife, and she said, it's wrong that we have to pay to feed the hungry. So she called the manager of the Thunderbird House and said, we're a church. This is what we're doing. We want to feed the hungry. And we feel like you should give us a better price on that Thunderbird House. And the man got kind of quiet and kind of scared, I think, because my wife is persistent. He said, well, all right, we'll give it to you for free. And so it went from $500 to free, and we got the Thunderbird House. Go ahead, clap your hands for the Lord. Hallelujah. We got it on Christmas Day. And we began to, we wanted to feed a full, complete turkey meal, not just soup and a sandwich, but a full complete, the turkey, the potatoes, the cranberry sauce, the stuffing, the vegetables, a dessert, all that, a hot drink, a cold drink. And so we ended up cooking over 30 turkeys for this Christmas meal. On December the 24th, I sat and we peeled over 250 pounds worth of potatoes, and we got all kinds of different things like that. We had a couple that belonged to a Mennonite community just north of Winnipeg that went, and for 2 months before that got 300 winter coats, winter jackets. And so on Christmas Day, we gave over 300 winter coats away. We got gloves and mitts and toques for all the children and all the adults that came in. A ministry from Regina helped us, my parents' ministry. They got a bunch of toys so that all the kids that came in on Christmas Day to our meal, we gave them all a toy. We gave them all a gift. But above all that, we rented some sound equipment at Long and McQuaid. And while they were eating turkey, we began to preach to them. We began to sing to them. We begin to give them our testimony, and we begin to tell them what God done for us, God can do for you. And on Christmas Day, people were giving their heart to the Lord. People were coming up for prayer and feeling the presence of God. We've got a heart for missions, and we want to be an impact in this city. And so I just want to thank the Lord for you opening up your facilities, opening up your heart. And every time that I've been here and I've been around the West End Community Church congregation, you've always treated me with the utmost of respect and graciousness, and we truly thank God for that. And anytime we bump into some of the members from this church outside of the church in different areas, they are always very gracious to us, and we thank the Lord for that, and we love and we appreciate the pastors of this church. And I thank you for the opportunity that I had this morning to be able to speak and to present our heart and a bit of the gospel to you. And I'd just like to close. We're going to turn it back into the hands of the pastors, but we just got a little video that we put together just of some of the things that we outreached here in the city of Winnebago. Just a couple of minutes. Watch and enjoy, and God bless you. Thank you.